You know, God is good. There's none good but God. They said to Jesus one time, they said, "Good Master." And Jesus said to them, said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." Or he could have said, "The reason you call me good is because I am God, and there's none of that is good but me," he could have said. But in the humility to give the honor to the Spirit, to keep it away from the flesh, knowing that he was God manifested in the flesh, keep the honor in the Spirit, and coming for the purpose of doing away with the flesh and overthrowing the flesh, he pointed everything back to the Heavenly Father. You know, let me read just one little scripture here tonight. It's Jeremiah. It's in the 29th chapter. I've read this to you before. The 10th verse, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." I'd like to say again, we're glad to have you here. Glad to have our brother James Isaac. And I also saw Brother Collins, Brother Steve's mother back here tonight. The other night I couldn't see her. She must have been sitting where the lights were blinding me. But I see her over here in the balcony tonight. It's a real privilege to have this sister come up from Texas to visit with us and to visit with her family. I really appreciate that because I feel like a good mother and daddy will come looking for their children. I really do. Find out what's going on. So it gives me a lot of respect for her because of that. And first time we had a chance to meet these folks. God is so good. Glad that God's blessing you. Glad that Brother Jerry's got his little home pulled in down here on the campground. And I don't know where Jim's at. I see Sister Jeanette back here, and I know Jim must be around somewhere. Oh, he's up here. Okay. Jonathan, is Jonathan here? I saw something today. They showed me a picture. Sister Francis showed me a picture of Jimmy, and I couldn't hardly believe my eyes. It was Jonathan, if I've ever seen Jonathan in my life. I've seen a lot of folks favor and children favor their daddy, but I just never seen the daddy, you know, just look right straight at the son. But you speak of the Jesus being just like God. I mean, Jonathan, it's just Jonathan. That's all there is to it all over again. But I thank God for Jim being here. We appreciate him being here. He's going to be here for a few days and visit with us. And I thank God for every one of you that comes out. Now, I'd like to just take my time and talk to you about one or two things tonight. I can preach to you. Paul said, "I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher." And then sometimes I just talk with this. Times when Jesus just pushed out in the little boat somewhere and the people gathered around. He just talked with them because a lot of things are on your mind and you wonder about a lot of things. And the Bible speaks of rightly dividing the words of truth. Did you know there's a lot of accusation in the world from people toward one another because they don't understand. And they are so positive that they are right. And they still don't understand. And they've studied for years in the Bible and read it over and over, and they still don't understand. The reason for that is because you can't understand the Bible like that. That's why I don't agree with the modern versions. See, they call themselves translating that. But the Bible teaches that the Scriptures are of no private interpretation. See, they are of no private interpretation. They were wrote as men were inspired by the Spirit of God. And they have to be interpreted the same way. For instance, how many of you have ever heard people speak in tongues? Let me see your hand. Do you believe in tongues? I believe in tongues. The Bible said, "With stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people, and for all of that, saith the Lord, they still won't hear me." And on the day of Pentecost, they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Sometimes they don't speak in other tongues, they just have stammering lips. Because the Bible said, "With stammering lips," that is the quickening of the Spirit. If this Spirit be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, it'll quicken your mortal body. All right. Now, have you ever had anybody sitting by translating when somebody spoke in tongues? Who have you ever seen do that? very rarely God will allow some kind of a language to come through that somebody can verify that it is a foreign language. But otherwise, it is a language that not even the angels understand. There's no living human being that can interpret it. The Bible teaches that even the angels desire to look into it, and especially the fallen angels. It's a communication with you and with God, whereas Paul said, your spirit prayeth. Though he said, I'll pray with the understanding, yet I also pray in the spirit. And he said, if you speak in tongues, don't quench the spirit when you're sitting in service, but just speak to yourself and to God, unless as an interpreter. So when you get up and interpret, and I have interpreted, I've spoken in tongues, I've prophesied, I have interpreted. And when you interpret by the inspiration of God. You are inspired to speak it. You're inspired to interpret. You're inspired to prophesy. When I preach, I am inspired to preach. So it's all by the divine inspiration or anointing of Almighty God. If I pray for the sick is not healed because I lay my hands on them and say, be healed. But through the anointing of God, it's to the inspiration. They're healed by the inspiration. So it is with a miracle. So it is with the healing. So it is with the wisdom of God. So it is with the knowledge of God. So it is with the revelation of the Son of God. It's a spiritual thing. God is the Spirit. And where the problem is today is people are trying to worship God with their natural mind. You can't do that. The Philistines got in trouble in the Old Testament. They got in trouble with God. They thought, well, this Ark of the Covenant, you know, everyone that's got it, the blessings of God's upon them. So we'll just take it away from the Israelites. And so they did. But the thing worked in reverse because they tried to serve it with their natural mind. And it just brought the wrath of God upon them. For God is a spirit. And they that serve God must worship him in spirit. Serve him in spirit. Paul said, God, the spirit of holiness, which I serve with my spirit. So you can't serve God naturally minded. That's what's wrong today. They've taken religion. They put it in seminary. They put it in churches. They've made formalities. They brought a natural approach unto it. They've got ritualistics. That will never work. It'll just work in reverse. That's why you got cancer, TB. That's why you got heart problems. That's why you got insanity. That's why you got all the things in the world, the troubles, the wars, and everything else. See, only holy people can do that. The Bible said, he that names the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. And they that bear the vessels of God, let them be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I know I say this again. Some folks say, well, there's nobody perfect. You need to talk to your preacher if he preaches like that. Because he don't know his Bible. See, the Bible said Job was a perfect man. Read it over there. It says in the Bible he was a perfect man. And Paul said, let everyone that be perfect be thus minded. And the Bible also teaches that we should go on to perfection. Why should he tell us that if we can't be perfect? All right, so there's a lot of things that we don't understand. And because of this, we go on year after year in ritualistics and go on year after year finding heartaches and problems and sorrows and saying, God, why is it like this? Why don't you answer my prayer? Why does everything happen to me? All because we don't understand. And the Bible answers by saying, my people, not the world, but my people perish from the lack of knowledge. Ye are gods, but ye shall die like men from the lack of knowing who you are and what you are. All right. So he says here, their problem is that they have not sought me with their whole heart. They seek me with part of their heart. And then they have a reservation of heart that they want to do a certain thing, go a certain way, be a certain thing in the world. And they don't go after God with all of their heart. See, if you are to be anything, God will add it unto you. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't go seeking houses and lands and education and position and prestige and all these other things. Go seek God. You know, here we have buildings, we have land, we have trucks, we have all kind of equipment. But I didn't seek this. I went and sought God for years. And God blessed me with understanding and the revelation of God. And I sought only his will and desire. And when he furbished and refurbished in my life, then he added all the other. And he's still adding it. More than I know what to do with. I give away and give away. And God still just literally pours it in. But see, people get the cart ahead of the horse, as we say. So, when I talk to you tonight, I talk to you about, you know, when I'm just talking with you, I talk to you about things that I feel that some of you don't understand. You might say, well, what makes you think we don't understand it? Because I have people to come to me. Like some brethren came to me last night, and they were asking me certain things, and they said, my wife has asked me certain things. And he says, I answer certain things, that I understand certain things, and I don't understand. Now, for instance, I ask you tonight, as we talk about a few little things here that I think will be helpful to us, I ask you this question tonight. Can tongues be privately interpreted? No. Can the scriptures be privately interpreted? No. Now I ask you a question here, and I'm sure that you'll tell me, just like I said, no. But I'm going to ask you anyway. Can an unbeliever be sanctified? Someone would say, well, of course not. But see, that's where you're wrong. He can. He can be an unbeliever and still be sanctified. Somebody would say, you're crazy, Brother Pike. No. I'm just telling you these things. See, we misunderstand the scriptures. If it wasn't for the fact that an unbeliever could be sanctified, the whole world would be killed, be destroyed. God gave the blood of Jesus to take away the sins of the world. See, so that means that an unbeliever can be sanctified. And that's why the wrath of God is held back. Well, somebody said, well, you'll have to show that to me in the Bible. Well, in the Bible it says this. If a man be married to an unbeliever, then the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife. Else your children be unclean. Is that the Bible? Let's give the Lord a hand. See, a lot of times we misunderstand. We say, okay, can't be. But that's because we don't understand. And we're ready to go to war. We're ready to fight when we don't know what we're doing. See, so then that's how Judas got by. Judas was among the disciples. If it hadn't have been for the sanctifying power of God, don't you know that God would have took Judas's head off? God, knowing that Judas was going to kill his son, as to lead him to his death, don't you know God would have took his head off? See, but God couldn't do anything to him because he was sanctified by the blood. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, the blood hadn't even been shed. The Bible said the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. See, God slew the lamb in his foreknowledge, just like he saved us in his foreknowledge. And Calvary was only the manifestation of it. Now, you and I, you know, we have to see something with our eyes before it's ever real. Isn't that right? That's the way we are. That's the way we're put together. You know, you got to see it with your eyes. But really, what have you done when you saw it with your eyes? I've said this so many times. Scientists say there's 22 conductive nerves from my eye to my brain. So really, what did I do more than just what I do when I touch something? It's nerves. It's just conductive nerves. Whether I touch it, whether I taste it, whether I hear it, whether I smell it, or whether I see it, it's just conductive nerves. That's all it is. We say, oh, but Brother Pike, this is sight. Don't you know this is light? This is a great world. Nothing at all but vanity. And the whole thing ain't nothing but vanity. Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, this is living. You're out of your mind. No, I'm not out of my mind. There is nothing to this world. Why is it that when a blind man is born into the world, or somebody lives in the world, goes blind, where does his world go to? What happened to his world? See, what happened to his world? So I said, well, the world's still here. He just lost his sight. What do you mean he just lost his sight? What do you mean the world's still here? The world might still be here for you, but the world isn't still there for him. Oh, somebody said, well, it's just as much as it ever was, because I see it even though he's blind. You know, if you was blind, you wouldn't see it either. And somebody would say, well, the world's still here just because we don't see it. It's only here because you can feel it. You can smell it. You can taste it. You can hear it. But in that you stop seeing, what if you stop tasting? What if you stop hearing? What if you stop smelling? What if you stop feeling? Oh, somebody would say, well, you're dead, Brother Pike. That's what I mean. Where's the world? See, the world ain't nothing but a lying vanity. That is, it's just a taste, smell, hear, see. That's all it is. And all that's nerves. Somebody said, would say, but Brother Pike, I'm in the world. No, that's where you're wrong. See, you're not in the world. The world is in you. The Bible said God has placed the world in your heart. That's why that I am different from you if you haven't been born again. That's why a born again believer is different from you, because they don't have the world within their heart. God took the world out of their heart, and they're dead to the world, and the world is dead to them by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then what have I got in my heart? I've got the kingdom in my heart. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, even if I got the world in me, I'm in the world. I know I got the kingdom in me, so I'm in the kingdom. I've been translated into the kingdom. Somebody said, I don't see the kingdom. That's because you're blind. Let's give the Lord a hand. I see it all around me, everywhere. I see it. Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Father do. The blind man is a type. He's an allegoric type. He's a shadow of people who are spiritually blind. And when God speaks of them, Jesus said, these people shall not see when good cometh. He said, they're blind. They're wicked. They're blind. They'll not see when good cometh. He said, for Lucifer, even the god of this world, he loves the things of the world. He loves the things of the flesh. He's blinded their eyes that they can't see, even their eyes of understanding, I would say to you. So this is why Jesus, on one occasion, he had healed somebody. And these Pharisees and scribes that went over there and got him all upset and tore him all up. Jesus come along and reproved them, said something to them. And Jesus said, you're going to be accountable for what you've done. And Jesus said to them, they said, you mean to tell us we're blind? And the Lord said to them, said, if you was blind, your sins wouldn't be there. But in that you say you see, your sins are there. That is, they were religious. They could taste, they could see. The Bible speaks of being partakers of this thing of religion, tasting it and seeing it. Being made partakers in that the blood is on the seat of the atonement and the Spirit of God is poured out upon the just and the unjust, the rain on the briar and on the wheat, and both brings forth the harvest by the same water and by the same sunlight. See, but in all reality, the wicked cannot see when good comes. But the Bible said we have such a great sight that we know when the coming of the Lord is nigh, even at the door. And Jesus rebuked them in that day, saying that ye are hypocrites. Said, you can't discern the signs of the time, and yet you discern the signs of the weather. But see, folks, we can discern the signs of the time to the extent that we know when it's nigh, even at the door. So then what do we say concerning this? It is a lying vanity. This world is a lying vanity. That's why the Bible said it shall pass away. Solomon said, all is vanity, vanity and vexation of my spirit. See, it is a lying vanity, and the way it got here was like seeing a mirage, strong delusions. All begin with the tree of knowledge. And when Satan entered into man's heart through the weakness of Eve, from that time on, man has had the world in his heart, which is a mind, a satanic mind of government, and of lust and gullibleness, and you can't shake it out. You're born with it. You've got to die to it by the body of Jesus and be born again with a new spirit and a new mind to be in a new world. And if you are, then you are people of that world. And you see that world. And you see always the things the Father does. And you hear the voice of God because you are the sheep of God. And you are no longer in the flesh and in the world. For he said, I've chosen you out of the world, in that he's taken the world out of you. And now the kingdom of God is within you, in your heart, and your spirit is within Christ's spirit, which is within the kingdom of God. And so then we are in the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets of John, since that time the kingdom has been preached. Men press their way into it, and we're changed from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, to the transformation of mind. We are moved into the marvelous kingdom of God. So we see, we hear, we taste. Our conversation is in heaven, the Bible said. We are they that dwell in heaven. We are not in the flesh. We're not in the world. You understand what I'm saying? So this is why people get all mixed up. They try to interpret the Bible in a natural mind, and they look at the Bible as being something that you've got to go to college to learn and study and study. And the devil says, now you've done studied 10 years and you're a priest, and all these people will have to bow down to you because you are a doctor of divinity and you know all about the Bible. See, that's just a bunch of junk, and I don't mean that wrong. I respect every day of study in the Bible. I respect every college. Paul taught at a school over there for 2 years. I respect every school, every college, every gathering, whatever it might be, in the study of words, and we don't condone ignorance. But the thing is, it is an ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. It is an ignorance to think that you can get the understanding of God by going to school. The Bible said the knowledge of God is so high above our knowledge as the heavens is the earth. And eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, even to the greatest scholars in the world, the greatest professors. He said, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind, not at any time, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But he said, now if you're born again, even to babes, I have revealed it unto them by my Spirit. That's why Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Because you cannot study and get this. You've got to have it revealed to you. From revelation to revelation. That's why that I read to you in the book of the Revelation of John, it says, and the time is at hand. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the time is at hand. Because that's a spiritual God. That's a spiritual world. That's a spiritual revelation. That's a spiritual coming. Because God is a spirit. And he's coming and shall suddenly appear within you in his temple to be glorified within you and will outshine the noonday sun at the change. The brightness of the noonday sun. See, we're God's heavens. We're God's galaxy. So then, we are they that dwell in heaven. My, I wish we had about all night long and tomorrow too, just to talk about a little bit of this. That's why Paul ministered all night. So, when the veil is rent, it is at Calvary. Now, for them, Calvary was back there. You can't have Calvary till you're born into the world. Because you're not here to know about Calvary. But when you come into the world, whether at 15 years old or 35 years old, when you come to know God, you come to Calvary. When you come to Calvary, the veil of your intellectual understanding and thinking is smitten and rent like that. I tell you again, the Bible says that the veil was rent in twain, which means two. How do you know twain means two? The veil was rent in twain. But when it speaks of that, it speaks of the earthly Jews with their natural types and shadows. That they thought what God meant was that veil that was in the tabernacle that Moses built or within the temple of Solomon, that was the veil that was rent. Remember the outer courts, the inner courts, and the innermost courts, or the outer courts, holy place, and most holy place. That covered with the cherubs, that no one could look upon the ark, had it turned backwards, put it on their shoulder, walk with that curtain and put it up like that, take it down, walk backwards and cover the ark. You understand what I'm saying? See, but when the veil was rent in twain, only the high priest represented the coming of the Lord Jesus in the day that he would rend the veil and go into the holies of holies. Aaron went in there on the 10th day of the 7th month. He went in there to atone for sins. So when the veil was finally rent at Calvary, where as I say it was rent in the mind of God before the world ever was, I could say some things here that I know you wouldn't understand. This little thing that we're doing down here with the basement, putting up the pillars. You that are carnal, I say this, the foolish or base thing of the world, you say, oh, you're eccentric, Brother Pike. But nevertheless, that down there has to do with the present day truth. I was speaking of some things the other night concerning that down there. What it had to do with us pertaining to some of the things that we're seeing right now in the coming of the man child, which is a spiritual thing.
But you'd never understand unless you was in the mind of God. See, down there, they put up a curtain down there to keep the wind out. I told them to put up a couple of curtains because one wouldn't stretch over the door. When they put them up, finally, they learned that it was from Brother Richard the Jew, from his daddy, his father. So then that had great significance, great significance. Them that are spiritual, I could talk to you all night. As to what Paul called the present day truth, the pillars and whatever. But see, staying with something that you can understand, the veil is rent in twain. What kind of veil? Paul said, there is a veil that is over the heart of the people. In the reading of the Old Testament, he spoke of his day. He said, which veil remaineth even until today? Said, and of course, this veil is done away with in Christ. That is, it is rent in twain. What is the veil? It is the intellectual mind of Lucifer, the mind of darkness. Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. When we think of darkness, we think of shadows. When we think of light, we think of this kind of electrical quickening as to the atomic energy, the splitting of the atoms. But see, not with God. God speaks of light as his spirit, his mind, and darkness as the spirit of Lucifer, which is cut off from God as a fallen angel, which is a mind. So when we speak of the veil that's over the minds of the people, it means the intellectual mind of Lucifer. God, the Bible says, God covers himself with the darkness. And he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Because gross darkness was even at the end time to cover the people. And God was to peer to them out of darkness. The reason for that, as I say this so many times, it's like scientists say, you cannot see light. Then how can light appear to me out of darkness? There's no way you can see light according to science. And that's true. And they speak of this natural light. But the spiritual light, there's no way that you can see it. It has to come to you out of darkness. And that darkness is your intellectual reasoning. And God allowed Satan, Lucifer, to come into the hearts of mankind because he could not reveal himself to mankind in that he was light. So he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And when Paul got the revelation, he said, and so then the light has shined out of your heart. This glorious light that has shined out of your heart. See, this is real foreign to people that are not spiritual. Real foreign. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spiritual. Said, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I can't do it. Just desire the sincere milk of the word, that is the blessings of God, that you might grow thereby. Said, but for the meat, it is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between the good and evil. So let's say this once more. When we say the rent veil, what am I saying? I am saying that Jesus rent the veil in twain. Not just the natural veil, which was only a type to show what had happened, but he rent the veil in twain, which was his body. For Paul speaks of this, a more sure word of prophecy, and making a more sure way into the holies of holies, as to the rending of the veil, he said, which was his own flesh. Then how could God do that? He rent the veil for this reason. The Bible says Jesus made in himself twain. Read it in the Acts of the Apostles. He made in himself twain. Twain. Both. Lord and Christ. Which means spirit and body. And at Calvary, what did God do? He separated the life from the body. Why did he do that? Because it was the body, which is the feminine part, that's represented by the woman. It is the feminine part of man, his body. It is that the dispute is over. See, the dispute was between the angel and Lucifer. And the angel of death came to get the body of Moses. And Moses had done been in the light, been on the mountain so long without food and water, he had done passed over into the other world. Like Jesus did when he walked up on the mountain, appeared with Moses and Elijah in glory.
then came back down in his natural body.
So then when the angel came to claim the body, the angel of God said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." And the body of Moses, he didn't get it. Satan didn't get it. Death didn't get it. That's what's going to happen to you and I. There's a revelational change. Paul said a mystery. I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. Lazarus sleepeth. Jesus, I go to wake him. The first death, as you call it, is sleep. There's no death to it. It's just the body going to sleep. But I tell you again, as you have it on tape here where we've taught it, that death is when your spirit separates from the spirit of light, which is God. But when your body separates from your spirit, that's not death, that's sleep. For at death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. When I was baptized in the water, it meant I was dead. So my spirit went back to God who gave it, spiritually speaking, as to making natural types. So when the veil was rent at Calvary, what did it mean? It meant that God separated the Lord from the Christ. The body was the Lord, and the spirit was the anointing or the Christ. He rent the veil in two. And the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit in laying away the natural body, as to show that the first man, Adam, was now dead, that I was dead. I was dead by the body of Jesus, because he made his body, the first man, Adam, to kill that. He made it in the image of sin, the image of the bastard child, and smote it. And the Bible said, "We esteem him smitten of God, and he that knew no sin was made sin, even my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God, and he died that I might live. He was lost and went to hell, that I might dwell in heaven." For the Bible said, "God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption as to the body, nor his soul to remain in hell." So on the third day he picked him up, but he had to go through the flames of hell. And this is why Jesus said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So you can go to hell, Jesus. So that Brother Pike won't have to go to hell and the church won't have to go to hell. It's got to be paid for. Sin has to be paid for. That's the penalty. All right. So Jesus' spirit went in to preach to the souls in prison, which was in paradise. Then his body went into the grave and his soul went into hell, and then reunited on the third day. So where is the church? God dissected the church by letting the Jews represent the church as the body and put them out of his presence into darkness. And they are dead to God. That's why they don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They can't see. They're blinded in part until the fullness of the day of the Gentiles come in. And he took the Gentile people, which is represented by the Catholic powers, and he brought them into the blood realm. Into the blood realm to represent hell in the place of burning. Take a long time to go into that, but we've got some things on tape that explains it. So then there was a dispensational thing. The Jews didn't go into the ground, but they went out of God's presence to show death. The Gentile people went into another realm of nothing but war and problems and death and diseases and heartaches and all of these other things as an exposure to the world. Hell. And then the church, which was represented by the Spirit of Christ, went into paradise. And today we are the spiritual people. And we're not to know anybody after the flesh. Though we look to the flesh as natural people, yet we're not supposed to do that. We're not even supposed to lean to our own understanding. The Bible said, "Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to meditate in his laws day and night, and to let our conversation be in heaven. For you're not of the earth. I've chosen you out of the earth. I've chosen you out of the world. I've hid you with God in Christ. You are the spiritual people." So then we represent the spirit, and the body without the spirit is dead, which means the Jews is out of the presence of God and he is life. So they're dead. And we're in the presence of God, so he is life, so we are alive. So then, as to the end of the days of the Gentiles, we as the spiritual people go to those people of the Jews, which is as the natural people. At Calvary, Paul got a revelation and said, if the casting away of the Jews as unto death, be the reconciling of the world, that is to say the church, as unto life, grace,
unto them to take away the sins of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be? That is, bringing them back to God at the end of the days of the Gentiles. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Because they're considered to be dead. Life from the dead, which means that you and I will take salvation to them and we'll be picked up in the Spirit. And then we'll all be united as that to Benjamin. And this is Joseph, the great ruling power that gave Benjamin in that day a double portion. Well, anyway, it speaks of the time of Jacob's trouble, which has to do with the tribulation and many things that you wouldn't understand. Some of you would understand some of them. But I'm trying to explain this to let you know that the veil has been rent for the purpose of dissecting body, soul, and spirit. That's why there is a Trinity teaching today. People who do not understand the revelation are always talking about a Trinity teaching, which is a derivative. It is a derivative from the Catholic Church. And it has to do with the dissecting, because they don't understand that Jesus is very God and that he made in himself twain. That he is very God and that he is the God of heaven, the Word that was in the beginning that's been made flesh. And that he is very God. And that in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in his name is redemption. And the God family's name is Jesus. Just like my family name is the Naturalist Pike. So they don't understand, and they go on with this Trinitarian thing of trying to bring people into the kingdom, and all they do is get themselves in a confusion and into a frustration and find themselves as Paul, who knew so much and had studied so much and read so much, found he didn't know anything and was fighting the God of heaven and killing the people of God, persecuting them, until God one day on the road to Damascus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Lord, what am I doing?" Jesus said, "I'm the church." Or he didn't use those words. "I'm the church. You do it to the least of these, you do it to me. What are you killing my people out for?" And of course, Saul could have said, "I'm smart. I know everything. I've studied at the feet of Gamaliel. I've spent my whole life studying the Bible, the Old Testament, the scrolls." And God told him, in essence, "You don't know nothing, Paul. You don't know nothing. To be naturally minded, to be carnally minded, is death. And God is a spirit. And you can't have any fellowship with God with your natural, religious, ritualistics. All you're ever going to do is cause me trouble and be in my way. You're going to be lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. All my tables are filled with vomit. Because you don't go into the kingdom." So, it's like people here, and I'm going to stop in a few minutes. People here, they hear me every day. Or, that is, I'm around most of the time. And they hear these things. And they are confident that they are guides to the blind. Jesus said, "You Jews, you're confident that you are guides to the blind." He said, "You're blind yourself. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch." And I got people at Bethlehem, and there's people around the world like this, but especially Bethlehem, that they are confident that there are guides to the blind. And some of them are supposed to be some of my most spiritual people that have religious backgrounds for years, and they hardly know anything. Hardly know it. They sit in my services, and I can tell by their spirit that they're not getting anything. Somebody said, "You mean to tell me that they don't hear what you're saying?" They hear it. They hear it. See, with their natural ears, they hear a natural sound. But as to the conception of the divine word of God, as to conceiving of the truth, as to having ears, as to the church, to having ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church, they don't hear nothing the Spirit is saying. And all this natural thing that they hear is a reflection. And you'll find them just as melancholy in a few days. They're just as melancholy. They're all cast down. They're worried over their jobs. They're worried over their families. They're worried over their problems. They're just frustrated. Everything just tore all to pieces. You say, "Look, wasn't you the one that said in my service, ain't you the one supposed to be so strong? All these things to understand?" I'm not upbraiding you. People can get hurt because of their loved ones. Jesus cried when Lazarus was dead, knowing he's going to raise him back from the dead. But see, I'm saying, with all this frustration, it positively proves that you didn't get nothing. That you just sat there in the service so sure that you knew that you didn't take time to learn. So, I say again, as I said before, we ask the question, can the unbelieving be sanctified? Of course. What are they? Reflectors. They reflect us. They can be just as religious as you are. Belong to Pentecostal churches, or belong to non-denominational churches, or charismatic churches, or the Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, whatever. And be just as religious as Cain, and not have not one thing from God, only a reflector, in that the Spirit is poured out upon the people. Just be a reflector. And be religious all the days of their life. But you'll find those same people know nothing of holiness. The spirit of holiness, the spirit of perfectness, the spirit of godliness, the spirit of self-denial, the spirit of wanting to do things for God, mortifying the deeds of the body, killing out the first man of the first birth, they don't know nothing about that. Whereas the Bible said, equip you says with a mind to suffer. They that belong to God have mortified the flesh with the deeds and the lust thereof. Their mind is still with their relatives. Their mind is still in their homeland. Their mind is still with the flesh. Their mind is still to eat, drink, buy, sell, get gain, have convenience, have position. Their mind is still carnal. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life. It means you've made the change, the translation. You've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. For the Bible said, God hath, as of now, translated us into the marvelous kingdom of God, that is our spirit, into the spirit of Christ. And now our body is dead. The flesh profiteth nothing. God considers it no more. He looks at us. He sees us at the end through the chains of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ over this valley of trouble, the valley of the shadows. And God sees us as that which is his son, without all of the cares of this life and the flesh. So, there's a lot of things that I would like to say tonight. It takes a little bit long, seemingly, especially if the heaters go out every minute to the congregation. A lot of times seems to be so long. I've only took a few minutes. But let me tell you something, folks. When you get born again and when you get God, you are going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you're going to get out of that old, sad, cast down, sorrowful way of life of yours as being what you call a Christian. A real Christian is Christ-like. He's born again. He loves the things of God. He loves the thoughts of dwelling in heaven. He loves to be a Christian. He loves to be about his Father's business. It's not a burden to him at all. You know, a man that likes coconut cake, you set him down and say, you'll just have to eat chocolate cake. We just don't sell coconut cake in this part of the country. You know, that's not too good to him. Isn't that right? Because he likes coconut cake. So you have to take him to the part of the country that he likes. And that's where coconut cake is. And I like coconut cake. That's why I use the illustration that way. Maybe you'd like to reverse it. But anyway, see, that's what it is. You take him to his homeland. You take him to where his kindred is. You give him all the blessings of life and he's going to be happy. But if you take him out of the land of his kindred and you take him to strangers and you don't give him the things that he wants to eat and the things that he enjoys, he isn't going to be happy. They said to David and them, they said, sing the songs of Zion. Play on your harp. David said, we can't do that. Said, we've got them hanging on the willows. That is, we say, the weeping willows. We're in a place where we weep. We've hung our harps on the willows. Said, we can't sing the songs of Zion in a strange country. But now if we get back to Zion, we get back into our native homeland. See, folks, a lot of you are sad because you're under condemnation. You're not seeking God with all of your heart. It's just a part sort of a thing. You're not loving him with all your strength, with all of your heart, and with all of your mind. You're not making this something as a lifestyle to incorporate this within your daily doings. You're just in and out, and you're just up and down, and you're just partakers. It's a natural thing to you. Some of you have sacrificed and you give, which doesn't mean anything unless you become spiritual. Some of you go to church ritualistic all your life and you won't go to heaven. You're still not spiritual. Have nothing to do with it. Some of you listen to the preacher with a regularity. Have nothing to do with it. People listen to the preacher all over the world. Has nothing to do with it. You've got to be born again to even see the kingdom of God, because it don't come by observation as to your natural eyes, but it comes within you by spiritual discernment and by revelation. So, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church,
or in the church, you got to be born again. Or you're never going to see the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. Hundreds and millions of people are waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Never see it. The Jews waited for the kingdom of God to come for many years. And when the kingdom of God come, they never did see it. They never did see it. Jesus said, the reason you can't see it, I keep trying to tell you, it don't come by observation. All these years you look for it naturally. Now, will God ever bring a kingdom and set it up on a natural earth, even this earth? He will. When sin is taken away, after the church has been raptured away, after the translation of the spiritual bride of Christ and all these things, he'll come back. We as spirits in Revelation 19, or we'll come back after the tribulation period, and we'll set up the government of God in the earth as a spiritual being, Jesus, a quickening spirit, and the church, quickening spirits. They'll be here with the redemption of the body, and the Jews will still be natural, and at last they'll see the natural earth bloom as a desert, blossom as a desert. They'll see the natural things of God. He'll change them. He'll take away the briars. But that's still secondary living. We will be angelic beings of a heavenly nature of a new earth, because even that earth must pass away. Even after the restoration of the earth, that's to the millennium, it still must pass away. And Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. That's why I speak of the lying vanities of these things today. It's passing away. If God the Word come and said, let there be light, and as he spoke the world into existence, and by his word, the world came into existence as a mind within the hearts of the hearer. So then God is now coming, and it's not you as the minister speaking, but God speaking from within you. The Bible said, let the whole world keep silent, for God is speaking, God is within his temple. Then God, who spoke the world into existence, is now speaking the world out of existence. The end of the days of the Gentiles. How will he do that, Brother Pike? By revelation. If he spoke the world into existence by coming from the world of spirit, which is the revelation. When you say revelation, you mean something revealed. That is, that which is hid, the spirit, must come to light to be revealed. If he was thus in the spirit world and he made this as the veil by speaking it into existence, by withdrawing, as I said, as to the light, to allow the shadows, or go back to the dark room again, as to taking the pictures, the shadows and light, the intermingling as to make a negative. If this happened, then God coming forth now will cause all of that to dissipate. For the Bible said that the brightness of his coming after the millennium, that there is no more sea. There is no more earth. The Bible said there's no place found for the mountains. The sea can't be found. The mountains can't be found. Nothing can be found. Everything flees away before God. Why? Because the revelational appearance as to you, it's within your heart and your spirit taking the world out of you. The world got into you by the intellectual darkness of the mind of Lucifer. Now God, with his appearing, coming, destroying the image of that which is the bastard child. And the Bible said, I shall destroy him with the brightness of my coming. Even him that sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And ye are the temples of God. And Satan sits in there. He controls the weather. He controls everything. And with the brightness of this thing coming within the heart, then Satan is cast out of the kingdom or the heaven of life that's within you. And with this bright light from glory to glory coming within your heart, it is God speaking the world out of existence as he speaks it out of your heart. You that are natural, you'll never see that. You can't get a hold of it. It wasn't meant for you to. But over yonder, when you go through the tribulation and you feel the blade spill your natural blood, and you feel the natural wrath of God, and you come to the natural restoration, then you'll see all of these natural things because you're natural people. But you that are spiritual or heavenly, you have heavenly eyes and you see. You have heavenly ears and you hear. And your heavenly conversation is in heaven. And you as the spiritual man, as your angelic being, having left this body at death, is buried in the name of the Lord. Your spirit went back to God who gave it. Even the angel of your body, which is your spirit, in heaven you're equal to the angels. You cannot die. You're dwelling in heaven. You're rejoicing in heaven. You're doing that of the Father. You meditate in his will day and night. You're casting down every thought as to this life of vanity. And God is transforming your mind like that, speaking the world out of existence, because the world is a mind, even the mind of Lucifer, which is within you. And the mind of Christ, as to the transformating, takes it out. Takes it out as it translates your thought. It takes it out. And this is the wonderful revelation of God and the coming of the brightness of that almighty God that is speaking the world out of existence. Speaking the world out of existence. All the shadows are beginning to dissipate. You see the shatter down here, you see the light down here. The light is revealed to you because of the shatter. If there was no shatter, you could not see the light. So then, by the shatters of your intellectual reasoning, God has revealed himself as life unto you. And in comprehending this life, it makes you an eternal creature to the brightness of eternal living. And the eternal kingdom is revealed to you, and eternal powers will be revealed to you, and an eternal city you will see, and eternal riches, an eternal youth, and an eternal inheritance. You will have it. Sad to say, there's only a few that will have this. In the church tonight, with all that we've got here tonight on Friday, it's a little low in attendance usually. People out collecting their money, but even with the audience here, there is a good possibility that there may not be over three people here, if that many, that will be those of the kingdom, or that will go into the kingdom. Though they hear me, though they reflect this, but there's a good possibility that there may not be three at Bethlehem that will actually go into this. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me all these other people are going to be lost? No, I'm not telling you that. There's many people that will go through the tribulation period. They'll go right on through it. Then the question arises like this. If they're going through the tribulation period, can they be saved? Of course. Somebody say, you don't believe the saints are going through the tribulation period. The Bible said that he made war with the saints. Said the Antichrist made war with the saints. Not only did he make war, but never in the history of mankind or of the world has Lucifer ever made war with the saints and overcome them. There is no place in the history of mankind. Never. Though the Jews were cast out of the presence of God, never has that ever happened. But when the Spirit of God is lifted, when the tribulation period comes, when the translation takes place, he will make war with the saints of God and have power and dominion over all nationalities, all colors, all creed. And everyone on the face of the earth will be subdued unto him, except those saints. And when he makes war and overcomes them, the way he'll overcome them is not to subdue them to worship him, but they'll die. They'll give their life and spill their blood. Then the question arises like this. Who then is going in the translation? Only they that have the infilling of the Spirit of God. Only they. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, there's one thing about it. I know the little children will go. You'd better stop and think. You'd better ask some questions. You'd better learn the Bible. You'd better understand, because it's for sure that you don't understand. When you think things and say things, it's for sure that you don't understand. I remind you again, the Bible said the unbelieving companion is sanctified by the believing, else your children be unclean. Somebody could say, they would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that children can be unclean? I mean to tell you that children can be unclean. That's what the Bible says. He that God sends will speak God's word. He won't speak some theory, some idea, some collection of things that's been handed down to him through old fables or religious whatever. It says, else your children be unclean. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's what it says, folks. So then that comes back to the sanctifying. Who's going in the translation? There's one thing for sure, that if I love God, then are my children sanctified. They're not unclean. Let's give the Lord a hand. Then who's going through the tribulation period? That which belongs to me. And when Moses left Egypt, he said, we'll take our wife and our children with us. What about the others? That which belongs to them. All right, let's stand together. There's a whole lot of things that we'd say and go on, but I'm telling you that there is no translation. There is no translation unless it be like this. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what about the unbelieving man living with the believing wife or vice versa? Isn't he sanctified? Won't he be translated also? No. Why not? If he's sanctified, why not? Because the translation is by means of the Spirit. As to the knowledge, as to them that are old enough to have knowledge, and they're sanctified and preserved,
unto the time of the receiving of the Spirit. When the knowledge of understanding comes, they must receive the Spirit, even your children be left. For that which is they know is required of them. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then where does that put the man that is sanctified? The man is sanctified by the believing wife. But if the wife be dead, he lost his sanctification. Because they're only joined together as man and wife while they live. If the believing be dead, then he hath no sanctification. Or if the unbelieving should die, then are they not joined together anymore? He hath no sanctification beyond the grave, and he has to stand before God as a sinner and pay for it. And it's the same way with the translation. God doth not join darkness to light. He only allows a sanctification if they be pleased to dwell with the believer. And he hasn't joined darkness with light at all. And at the catching away, that means there's no more sanctification. When the believer is caught away, that one which was sanctified instantly hath no sanctification. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, and Paul said, I made a steward of the mysteries. Let's sing I Love Him, can we? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, don't go away and say, Brother Pike said there wasn't going to be but three people saved at Bethlehem. I didn't say that at all. So, well, you said one but three people going to be translated. I didn't say that at all. That wasn't what I said. You'll be misconstruing what I said the same way many people misconstrue what Jesus said. And even Peter said concerning Paul, because Paul was such a great revelated man of the knowledge of God, said, and they that are unlearned don't understand Paul's preaching. And they rest as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction, trying to figure out what Paul was saying. The Jews couldn't get a hold of it. They were in darkness, blinded in part. But the light of the evening time is now shining. The Bible says the true light now shines. Not the light which was within the veil as to that of the old. And this light, so great by reason of the greatness of this light, that light had no light at all. That is to say, by the reason of this understanding and the greatness of this understanding, even the mind of Christ, the mind of Adam, even though he was in the garden, as to his descendants and children, had no light at all. As to Moses, what was revealed to him was no light at all within the veil. And the glory of this light so excels that light isn't even seen anymore beyond Calvary. It emerges into the great light. One little candle is nice in the darkness, but if 10 candles come, the little candle has to emerge into the candle power, or it won't be seen at all in the presence of the 10 candles. Okay, let's sing this again. Can you say, love Him? I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me? Oh, there's room down at the cross. The altars are open. And although many friends have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Blessings sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee every hour. And I need thee now, precious Savior. For oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let him in, friend to stay. For oh, how you need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away.
Let's sing another chorus or two, can we?
I'll let you go in just a few minutes. I hope everything's well with you.
You little things that we said to you tonight, we didn't holler at you and scream at you, you know. We just kind of talked to you out of our heart, like Jesus did when he was explaining the scriptures. And I hope you got something out of it. I hope you've done you good tonight. And I hope tomorrow Saturday, I hope some of you will be available to help us. I know some of you will have to work because you've been working with us at the early part of the week. And Brother Pike thoroughly understands, but if you can, if you're available, if you're not doing anything, then I welcome you to come out and help us, because we need all the help that we can get. And when the ladies are working, they need your assistance. You might not offer it to them. You might think, well, I'm not needed, but you are. You're needed. I don't know of anybody that's in the world that's not needed, except those that want to do their own thing and don't want to give themselves to God, and of course he does without them. But really, even then, the Bible teaches that God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He'd rather that they'd repent, come to Christ, and receive everlasting life. So let's sing another chorus or two. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Sing it again.
For I'm longing for Jesus to come back. We long for Jesus Christ, our friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels...
Can you sing it again with me?
For I'm longing for Jesus to come back, and I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing.
I want you to bow your heads with me, lift your hands up. Tonight, if you've never made the great commitment to God, Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the great day, or that great day. And if you've never made the commitment for the great day, then let me encourage you to make a commitment unto God. Let God be your securer, your guide, your help, your friend. If there's anything lacking in your life, let God perfect it for you. He wants to. You're the most important person in your life. You know, God is so great. Down through the years, you go to the movies and you see what you call the star of the show, the main player, we say. But did you know with God, Each individual is the main player. Each individual is the star of the show. Someone would say, well, you can't prove that, Brother Pike. I think you'll agree that Jesus, out of all, is the great superstar. So that makes us all a superstar to perform before all of the world, because we are the Lord Jesus Christ, members of the body in particular. That makes everyone the main player. He's the main player of his life, and the role in life that he will play, and the understanding of the knowledge that he has. You know, stars associate with stars, whether they be movie stars or whether they be stars in the political field, television stars, or whether they be Hollywood stars, they associate one with another. And each one of them has the role that they play, and they're the main person. So, though I be less than the least and less than nothing, Paul said, still God is with me and God gives me a place. And so it is with you. God has given you a place. If your life hasn't shown forth the beauty and radiance of the Son of God, it's because you've not allowed it to. Because he's no respect of person. And he said, let everyone come freely. Come freely in partaking of the waters of life. It's given to you freely to partake of the waters of life. Men and women alike, God is no respect of person, and Christ is neither male nor female. God will bless you. Our little ones here, our children, play a great role in these things. As a matter of fact, Brother Jerry was catching one as the star of the show the other night. A little fellow with his little buckets going, and Jerry caught him on camera. And we got him on camera. Someday you'll be looking at it, and he looks like the star of the whole show. Why? Somebody would say, do you think this is a show, Brother Pike? When you show yourself off from God, that's the greatest show that there ever was. Don't show yourself off for the devil, but show yourself off for God. Let your light so shine or so show that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Give your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother Steve Douglas if he'll come up and dismiss us. And while Steve's coming, let's remember Jesus wants you. He needs you. He wants you. And folks, he is the giver of life. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you have it more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. David said, my cup runs over. And he is the Prince of Life. So if you want life in its fullness, then consider the Savior. He wants to live in your heart. I stand at the heart's door and knock. He that openeth unto me, I will come in. And I will sup with him. Think on these things I told you. Be spiritual. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to tell you a lot of things Christ said, but you're dull of hearing. Let's not be dull of hearing. Let's have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. We're certainly not dull of hearing the world. So let's not be dull of hearing the voice of God, brother.